You have your Bibles, you can join me next in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew 6 this morning, we're going to be really considering just verses 14 and 15. We finished last week considering the Lord's Prayer, and this is sort of the end, or Jesus kind of putting a footnote on the Lord's Prayer. To get our context, our two verses are up here, but I'm going to begin reading back in verse 9, and then I'll stop after verse 15. Let's pray before we read. Father, we acknowledge that you have, by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you have purchased our life. And that purchase, Lord, doesn't just set us free, but it means that we are bondservants to you now, that we are joyfully slaves of the Heavenly Father and sons. Lord, as your servants, we hear now from our King, who calls us to a hardship, Lord, a life of suffering and forgiveness. We pray that you would give us ears to hear and an understand, but just as important, Lord, a heart to obey and to be more like Jesus. Lord, today we celebrate your forgiveness of us, and we want to show that to others. Help us to learn about that now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 6, we'll start in verse 9. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is God's word. Please forgive me. I forgive you. What just happened? What did we just do? Many of us have said those words on one side or the other of a conversation. Did we understand biblically what we were saying and what we were doing? Did we have some worldly ideas about forgiveness in our minds as we said those things? As we come today to consider these few verses, we come to one of our highest and most difficult callings as followers of Jesus Christ. As followers of Jesus, you are called to be people who forgive. Not in the ways that the world forgives, and not in the way that you want to forgive, but in the way that God forgives us. And so what we're going to do today, it's going to be a little bit of a different sort of sermon. We're going to start in Matthew 6. I'm going to try to explain verses 14 and 15 and apply them to us. But pastorally, I think that this topic is so important that we're going to take most of our time today to do what I would consider a topical sermon. So we're going to start in Matthew 6, hear what Jesus has for us here. Then we're going to take a sprint all the way through the Bible and try to get a whole rounded idea of what forgiveness is, why we do it, how we do it, things like that. I'll explain a little bit more about why I want to do this in just a minute. But let's start here in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. Back in verse 12, Jesus had said, taught us to pray this way: forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. The Lord's Prayer has other things to say than that particular part, but that particular part about seeking God's forgiveness is the only part of the Lord's Prayer that has a footnote. It's the only part of the prayer that Jesus thought it was important enough to pause before he gets back to what he was going to say and says, look, I need to explain that a little bit more. I need to drive it home a little bit more. And that reminds us of what Jesus is really doing with the whole Sermon on the Mount. With the whole Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, I want you, my followers, to have a higher righteousness than that of the Pharisees. You need to do better. You need to have more faith, more righteousness, more obedience than the Pharisees, who are so often simply pretending to be righteous and holy. You need to do that. And so that's why he teaches us how to pray. He gives us a better prayer than the prayers of the pagans, who rambled and use a bunch of words to try to manipulate God. He gives us a better prayer than the prayers of the Pharisees, who prayed in such a way to get glory for themselves rather than glory for God. And he teaches us to pray. When we pray, he teaches us to be repentant. Lord, forgive us our debts. But here's the interesting part of that phrase. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. I promised you last week that we'd get back to the big question there. What does that mean? What is God saying when we attach our forgiveness from God to our forgiveness to other people? And Jesus says, well, I'll explain it to you in verses 14 and 15. Because he knows that this question is going through people's minds. What does it mean to attach my forgiveness from God to my forgiveness for other people? And Jesus says, listen, here's what it means. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's pretty simple. It's pretty clear. Jesus, it's just there. But those of you who know your Bible still have a problem. Right, we read that we read in the Bible. We read about God's grace. We read about how forgiveness comes to us, and it seems to some people seem to think that Jesus is saying we can purchase God's forgiveness by our forgiveness toward other people. But we know enough from our Bibles to know that that can't be what God is saying. That can't be what Jesus can't be saying. You can buy your forgiveness from God by forgiving other people. That's not what Jesus is saying. God's grace toward you is free. It's not constrained or purchased in any way. There's nothing you can do to earn the grace and the forgiveness of God. That is clear from the Bible. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that you can't buy God's forgiveness. But you can see from this that there is an important reciprocal relationship between the forgiveness you receive from God and the forgiveness you give to other people. And those who refuse to forgive other people prove themselves by their lack of forgiveness to be unforgiven people. So Jesus tells us the story, or Luke tells us the story in Luke chapter 7 of a sinful woman who comes to Jesus while he's having dinner. She weeps. And everybody there is embarrassed because they know who she is. They know how bad she is. She's weeping. She's washing Jesus' feet with her tears. And Jesus wants to explain to the people at dinner what's going on. And so he tells this story about little debts that are forgiven and big debts that are forgiven. And the one who knows how much they've been forgiven loves more. And he says, this woman loves me more because she knows how much she's been forgiven. You, he says to his host, I got here. You didn't do anything for me. You didn't wash my feet. This woman, she knows that she's been forgiven, and therefore she loves a lot. And so Jesus says here at the end of the sermon, at the end of the Lord's Prayer, those of you who refuse to forgive will not be forgiven. Right? You will not be forgiven because you prove in your lack of forgiveness that you are not a forgiven person. Those who are forgiven by God will be led by that same gospel to forgive others. God has instituted what we might call a reciprocal relationship between his forgiveness and your forgiveness. If you want God's forgiveness, yes, you need to forgive others, not to earn it, but to show the world that you really do have God's forgiveness. And this is where James 2 is so helpful. Faith without works is dead. You do get justified by your works in terms of proving who to whom you belong. And by forgiving other people freely and graciously, you prove that you do belong to God and that his forgiveness does belong to you only by God's grace. So this is how serious this is, that Jesus wants to pause and say, you need to understand that if you don't forgive other people, you won't be forgiven. That doesn't mean you can buy forgiveness by forgiving other people. It does mean that you can lose forgiveness or show that you never had it by not forgiving other people. So that's what Jesus means by this. We could just stop now and pray, but I think there's more to be said. You're not surprised by that. So what I want to do now is consider a little more broadly the topic of forgiveness, using this as sort of a diving board to get into the deep end of what the Bible tells us about forgiveness. And the reason I want to do that, the reason I want to take the rest of our time for this deeper dive into forgiveness, is my experience as your pastor that easy words about forgiveness often tend to hurt as much as they help. It's too easy to give a couple little sentences. Forgive this person. Here's what forgiveness is. It's these two things, and let's move on. I've seen that hurt people as often as it helps people. And so I don't want to kind of go through this just to bore you or anything like that, but to say if we really want to understand this and be a forgiving type of people, We need to do this well, and we need to understand what the Bible really says about forgiveness. So first, what I want to do is tell you three things from the Bible that forgiveness isn't and forgiveness is. Three things that forgiveness isn't and three things that forgiveness is. And again, this is just based out of my own experience in sitting with you around the counseling table, around your dining room table, as you wrestle with each other every now and then, literally, as you wrestle to forgive. These are things that I have seen, mistakes that I have seen you make, mistakes I have made when we think about forgiveness. So first, three things that forgiveness isn't, according to the Bible. First of all, forgiveness is not approving, ignoring, or downplaying sin. When you forgive somebody, it is not approving their sin. It's not saying it's okay. You're not ignoring their sin. You're not saying, well, we just won't think about it. And you're not downplaying their sin. You're not saying it's not as bad as you think it is. What this means is when you go to forgive somebody, you should try to avoid the words, forget about it. It's nothing. It's no big deal. That's not what we want to communicate when we forgive somebody. The reality is when we're forgiving somebody, it often is a very big deal. And forgiveness is not downplaying that, proving the sin in any way. Secondly, forgiveness is not a promise to never talk about the sin. Forgiveness is not a promise to never talk about the sin. And this is something that does come up often in some books about forgiveness and even in counseling. It's important because if you forgive somebody, and a husband and wife are working through a really hard time, and one of them expresses forgiveness, and the one who expresses forgiveness comes back the next day and says, I have some more questions. I'm really wrestling with some things. I've seen the offending party throw their forgiveness back in their face and say, you said you forgive me, so we're not going to talk about it anymore. That's not okay. That's not biblical. Forgiveness is not saying it's off the table as a topic, right? That's not what we're saying. And then thirdly, forgiveness is not abandoning justice. It's not abandoning justice. And this is something that the broader American church has really messed up over the past couple generations, where illegal things have happened inside of a church, and some churches have decided we can handle this ourselves because we're Christians. We don't need the civil authorities involved. Right? That's not okay. If there are legal things, then God has given the authority to the state to deal with those illegal things. We can forgive and still pursue justice at the same time. Forgiveness is not abandoning justice when it's, and by that I mean like civic justice. It's not abandoning justice. So those are three things, three mistakes that I see in myself and in us. Now, three things that forgiveness is. Forgiveness is both a promise and an ongoing choice. It's both a one-time transaction and a choice to keep living according to that promise. So we a lot of times we think about forgiveness, I forgive you, as that moment, that person's forgiven, and the forgiving person, he's just like, he or she, I've forgiven you. It's all done. But that's not really what forgiveness is. When I say I forgive you, and I'll get to this in just a minute, I'm making a promise that I'm going to choose forgiveness on a regular basis. I'm going to choose to forgive you whenever this comes back up in my heart or in my soul. Forgiveness is both a one-time promise and an ongoing choice. It's a promise and it's a path. Secondly, forgiveness is modeled, motivated, and empowered by God's forgiveness. Colossians 3:13 makes it clear that you are to forgive each other as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Your forgiveness by the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the power of his shed blood, your forgiveness by your Father through what his Son did for you, shows you what forgiveness is. It is your model. You don't get to take as your model how this other person forgave you. God's forgiveness of you is your model. It's also your motivation. If God has forgiven me, and the more I meditate on that, the more I'm going to be motivated to forgive other people. It's your motivation. And thirdly, it's also your power. If God has forgiven you, his forgiveness comes with lots of other gifts. His forgiveness comes with grace and strength and joy and all the things you need to forgive other people. So if we're going to be faithful to be a forgiving people, it will be because we meditate on and rejoice in God's forgiveness often. And those who have a really hard time forgiving, and that's all of us at some point, the place we need to go first is to go back to the gospel and to rejoice in the forgiveness I've received. Because if you're coming to a problem as a self-righteous person, and yes, all of you are self-righteous. When we come to a problem as a self-righteous person, we're going to struggle to forgive. It's going to be really hard, and we're going to do it in a way that really demeans other people and doesn't honor God. But if we come to a problem as a forgiven person, with that humility, we'll be ready and even joyful to forgive others. The third thing I want to say about forgiveness is that forgiveness is, for the followers of Jesus Christ, required. It is required. It is not optional. It's not a choice that we have. He said this multiple times in the Bible, so we make sure we get it. If somebody asks you for forgiveness, you have no choice. You have to forgive them. It's not even something we can debate, because God is just so clear about it in the Bible. It is required to forgive those who seek your forgiveness. So again, three things that it isn't. When we forgive, we are not approving, ignoring, or downplaying sin. We're not saying we can never talk about this again, and we're not abandoning justice. Forgiveness is a promise and a choice to keep making or keep living according to that promise. Forgiveness is absolutely grounded on the forgiveness you've received from God, and forgiveness is required. So that's sort of me trying to sweep out of the way a lot of the problems I see in us as we relate to each other as a church. So now we're ready to kind of dive into the meat. When we say, "I forgive you," what do we mean? What do we mean when we say, "I forgive you"? The list I'm about to give you, I developed many years ago, or at least I began developing it many years ago, when I was trying to help somebody forgive somebody else, and we went to a sort of a famous Christian book about forgiveness, and what they had was sort of just a couple of words about, "Here's what I mean when I say I forgive you," and it just wasn't enough. It wasn't sufficient, it was too simple, and it was too painful. And so we went back to the Bible and said, I think we got to do better than this. And so the list I'm about to give you is the fruit of my study over the past 12 years or so about what we mean when we say, "I forgive you." You'll see as we go through these seven promises of forgiveness that a lot of them are overlapping categories, and I think that's okay. So the first thing, the big thing, when I say, "I forgive you," this is what I mean. I mean that I will cover this sin with the grace of Christ every time I feel its injury and pain. This is the big idea of forgiveness, that I promise to cover your sin with the grace of Jesus Christ every time I feel its injury and its pain. By the way, this is only possible for Christians. Only those who know personally the forgiveness of Jesus can extend that same type of forgiveness to others. It doesn't mean that the world, that unchristians can never, unbelievers can never forgive people. It just means that Christian forgiveness has a different source and a different power at the bottom of it. So we promise that I will cover this sin with the grace of Christ every time I feel its injury and pain. And we remember together Psalm 103. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. So we go into that situation realizing that I've been forgiven, that my sins have been taken away from me by the grace and the power of Jesus Christ, and that grace has invaded my life, it has invaded my soul, and now my promise to you is not that I'm going to access the best parts of Jared and find some good parts of Jared that help me to forgive you, but that I'm going to grab hold of the grace of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to use that to forgive you. So you have received, if you're a born-again believer, you have received the grace of Jesus Christ. It has saved you, and it has filled you. That grace is transferable. Not that you can save other people, but that you can use that grace to forgive other people. You can grab hold of the grace you've been given, and you can say, "I'm going to take this, and I'm going to put it on your sin. And I'm going to forgive you according to the grace of Jesus given to me." Jesus says in Luke chapter 17, "If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times, saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." And so we make this promise, not just at the beginning of our conversation, you know, "I'll forgive you, I'll cover you this sin with the grace of Christ." But we mean, "I will cover this sin with the grace of Christ every time I feel its injury and its pain." And sometimes when we forgive somebody, it's not that big a deal. Even though I said we shouldn't say that. Sometimes we can forgive them, and the injury and the pain of their offense kind of disappears fairly quickly. But other times in life, you will feel the injury and the pain of somebody else's sin on a daily basis for weeks, for months, sometimes for the rest of your life. And the promise to forgive is a promise that every time I feel that, I'm going to die to myself because Jesus died for me. So Pastor Tim Keller years ago received a letter from somebody in his church along these lines, and he's saying, look, I thought I had forgiven her. I thought that forgiveness was sort of this one-time transaction. And now I realize that when I said I forgave her, I'm promising to die every day whenever I feel the pain. I'm promising to let the sin come on me instead of on them or anywhere else, because that's what Jesus has done for me. Forgiveness, he said, is dying 1,000 deaths a day. And that's what we mean when we say, I forgive you, especially for the really hard things. With that, secondly, the promise of forgiveness is the promise that I will relinquish the pursuit of vengeance. I give up my pursuit of vengeance. Romans 12:19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. This is here in this list because in my own heart and life, and as your pastor, I can testify that the most common response to sin is more sin. Because when somebody sins against me, they bring a knife. As a good Italian, I know that you can't bring a knife to a gunfight. And I know how to sin harder and better than they do. And I can win. And I've seen it in many of you. We sin in response to sin. So much so that when there's sin, I've learned that I need to go to the offended party as quickly as I can and hold them down, spiritually speaking, to keep them from doing the things that their heart really wants to get after. So when we say, I forgive you, we're saying, I will not seek vengeance. Our example for this is Jesus Christ, who when he was reviled, Peter said, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. This is how Jesus acted when he was sinned against. He did not see the need to seek vengeance on his own, but entrusted himself to the Father. The only way you'll be able to give up the pursuit of vengeance is if you actually trust God to take care of everything in the end. That I'm going to leave this to God. I'm going to leave it to God. I can't pursue vengeance. Not only would I get in trouble if I did it, but it's not healthy for me, and it's not living according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when you say you forgive somebody, you mean I'm not going to seek to get even. I'm promising you that I won't get even. With that, the other side of that coin is the third promise. When I say I forgive you, I mean this: I accept the suffering caused by your sin. I accept the suffering caused by your sin. When I use the word accept there, I don't mean that I accept that it's right or that I justify it in any way. We simply mean that sin has consequences. And the consequence of sin is pain. Right? When there's sin, there's pain. And the pain usually goes on the one who is sinned against. And to forgive the sinner means this sin is painful. And I am choosing to accept the pain of your sin. This is why Jesus uses the word he does in the Lord's Prayer. Lord, forgive us our debts. That's the right idea. Because when you sin against God, you are in his debt. You owe him something. Now you can't really pay it back except in hell. So Jesus helps you pay that back. But all of your sin puts you in God's debt. And you need him to forgive that debt. That's a perfect picture. And when I sin against you, now I'm in your debt. And when I go to ask you to forgive me, it's essentially saying, look, I know I borrowed $200 from you last week. Can you just write it off? And your answer is yes. That's what forgiveness is. I'm going to forgive you your debts. I'm going to forgive. And when you forgive me that $200, you're not saying that there's no cost anymore. You're saying I am paying the cost. That's what it means to forgive. You will pay the cost of somebody else's sin. You will bear the pain of somebody else's sin. Forgiveness at its root is suffering. It is suffering. And putting it in that term makes it a little harsh. But it also makes it, helps me understand why we're called to it. Philippians 1:29 says that it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. The Bible tells us again and again that if you belong to Jesus, you are going to suffer for him. And so often we think my suffering for Jesus will be persecution, will be people who pick on me because I'm a Christian. But let me add another category. Part of your suffering as a Christian is going to be forgiveness. For some of you, that's going to be a much larger part of your suffering as a Christian, is to live a life of forgiveness where you are accepting the pain that other people have caused you. If that's really hard, if that sounds unjust to you, you need to go back again to the gospel. Because that's what Jesus has done for you. And he's not asking you to do more than what he's done for you. As much as you will be called to forgive other people, as much pain as you will carry through your life because of other people, you will never carry as much as Jesus carried for you. So he's only calling you to the life that he showed you how to live. So we say, I accept the suffering caused by your sin. Next, we say that we're promising that I commit to protecting your reputation. I commit to protecting your reputation. Not only do I relinquish the pursuit of violence or vengeance, I'm going to go on the offensive, and I'm going to commit to protecting your reputation. Just to be clear, there are times to talk about that thing that you forgave. Right? We're not saying we can never talk about this topic again, but it is saying I'm going to be careful and godly in the way that I deal with this from now on. I will not slander or gossip as a manner of getting back at you and pursuing vengeance. Proverbs 11:13. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Slander and gossip are subsets of vengeance. They look innocent at first, but a lot of times one of the ways we get back at people that we're trying to forgive is we talk to other people about that sin, and we're like, let me tell you about this sin that I'm forgiving of this guy over here. And in the end, we're slandering and gossiping and tearing them down in somebody else's eyes. So yes, there are times to talk about that thing that happened, but do it in a godly way. Go to the person that you need to talk to. Get a mediator if you need to get that help. But other than that, when you say, I forgive you, you're promising that you're not going to slander or gossip. You're promising, I'm going to protect your reputation, and if I'm able, even to help you rebuild it. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So I commit to protecting your reputation. Next, when I say I forgive you, I'm promising this. I will pray and work for God's best for you. Not only am I going to avoid vengeance, not only am I going to work to protect your reputation, I am going to go on the offensive with love. I'm going to not just accept the pain that you've given me, but in response to pain, instead of paying you back with more pain, I'm going to pay you back with love. I'm going to find ways to serve you. I'm going to find ways to help you. I'm going to walk alongside you as I can to help you. So we're not just avoiding vengeance, but we're working to find ways to love and to work for God's best for that person that we're forgiving. Romans 12:17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Again, this all goes back to the gospel. How has God treated you in your sin? He didn't simply forgive you. He didn't only wipe the slate clean, did he? He wiped the slate clean so he could pour grace and grace and grace into your life. And when you forgive somebody else, you're not just wiping that slate clean so that you can get on with your life. You're wiping that slate clean. You're taking their debt so that you can replace pain and their sin with love and with grace and with ways to serve them. The next thing we commit to when we promise forgiveness is a commitment to reconciliation. To say I forgive you, again, is not just to wipe the slate clean and to go our separate ways. When a Christian says I forgive you, that means I am committed to being reconciled to you. Matthew 5:24, we saw this in the Sermon on the Mount. But as you're going to the altar, if you realize that somebody has something against you, go be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Romans 12:18, if it's possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. To say I forgive you is to say I am ready to be reconciled to you. Now, some sins, just to be clear and pastoral, some sins are heinous enough that the relationship must change. That the relationship doesn't always have to go back to the exact same way that it was. But it is to say, I am willing for God to lead us back together, either into where we were or into a new relationship that honors him as brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? So we do say that. When we say, I forgive you, and then in the back of our mind we're thinking, I can forgive you because I'm never going to talk to you again. That's not how God treats us in Jesus Christ. So forgiveness is a commitment to reconciliation. And then finally, and this one has a parenthesis at the beginning of it, when you are dealing with Christians, the rest of the things we've already said work for forgiving unbelievers and believers alike. But when you are forgiving Christians, to say I forgive you is to say I count you as righteous, justified, and sanctified in Christ. To say I forgive you as a fellow brother or sister in Christ means I believe the gospel not just for me, but I believe it for you, and I will work to see you how God sees you, which is clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. For you to hold anger and bitterness against a fellow brother or sister in Christ when they have been forgiven by God, for you to say, I can't forgive you, means that you are telling them the gospel doesn't apply to them. On the positive side of it, for you to go to a fellow brother and sister in Christ and say, you know what, I believe that God has forgiven you, and so I'm gonna look at you the same way he does. I'm going to look at you and see the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to believe that you are justified and sanctified in him. Let it be known to you, Acts 13, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. That person, that Christian who sinned against you, yes, they sinned against you. But if they are on their way to heaven, they have been freed by Jesus Christ from the guilt and the power of their sin, and you need to act like it. And that's what our forgiveness does. It helps them to see the gospel is really true and real. I would encourage you to practice with each other on the little things. One of the ways just practically we get better at forgiveness and ready for the hard, really hard times of forgiveness is to forgive lots and often with the little things. Week in, week out, there are ways that we can offend each other. And that's a great opportunity for you to practice believing the gospel for other people. So these seven things are what I think the Bible teaches we mean or should mean when we say, I forgive you. And I think if we're honest, what we've done is really raised the bar quite a bit. Because it's easy to say, I forgive you, and just mean, well, I won't talk to you about this again. It's a lot harder but better to say, I forgive you, and mean all these other things. So I want to end with three quick thoughts. If you're here today and you are not yet a Christian, what we have been describing, this type of forgiveness of somebody who can cover your sin and love you, this is what God offers to you in Jesus Christ. If you're not yet a Christian, this is what you can have by virtue of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. You can be forgiven by God. All you need to do is ask him to forgive you and to put your trust in Jesus Christ. This works for anybody. You can be young. You can be old. You can have been to church a million times or have this be the first time you've been to church. If you want to be forgiven, trust in Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive you. And he loves to do it. The second thing I want to say as we close is for all of us that forgiveness, as hard and difficult and full of suffering as it is, forgiveness is one of the greatest joys of the Christian life. It's one of the greatest things you will ever get to do. As we argued last week, God delights to forgive his people. He delights to forgive. And so if we are close to him, filled with his spirit, meditated on the gospel. How great is the gospel? How amazing is it, all the things that God has done to achieve your forgiveness? How amazing is it that we're sitting here, not consumed by the wrath of God, but experiencing grace today? This is amazing. You have the opportunity
to show people how amazing it is. You have the opportunity to forgive and to prove that the gospel is true and to show people that it's great. And what a wonderful thing it is, not just to forgive, but to be forgiven, as a Christian to go to another Christian with a serious sin and to confess it, and for them to say, "I forgive you." I've never heard God say out loud to me, "I forgive you." God doesn't speak out loud to me. He speaks in his word. But to hear one of you or all of you say to me, "I forgive you," that's a powerful thing. And when we have the chance to forgive somebody else, to bear pain from somebody else's sin, to show them love instead of hate, to work for their good instead of their downfall, what are we? This is the best opportunity, one of the best opportunities we have to show the world what Jesus has done. There is a joy in forgiveness that you will not find anywhere else. And if there's anyone here today that is holding on to something, if you're holding on to that thing, that thing that somebody did, or all those people did, here's your opportunity. Because I know my own heart, I know some of your hearts too. Our anger feels good. We hold on to that thing. We hold on to our sin because our anger deceptively feels like power. But there's a higher joy to forgive as God has forgiven you. In a few minutes, we're going to end this service with a benediction from Romans 15. And I just want to read it and end here today with these verses. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. That'd be a great theme verse for a church. How has God welcomed you? Did he wait till you were perfect? Did he hold your sin against you? Or did he welcome you with free forgiveness? However God has treated you, go and do likewise. Let's stand and pray for that together. Our Father in heaven, we are under no... We understand, Lord, that what we've been called to by your gospel is really beyond us. In and of ourselves, we do not have the power to really forgive. We've pretended a lot. But Lord, what we want to be is people who forgive as you have forgiven us. And so we praise you, Lord, for forgiving us. We pray that you would sink that gospel deeper into our hearts so that what comes out of us would be free forgiveness that flows out of your grace to us. Lord, you are the source of love and mercy and kindness and forgiveness. And in the Spirit and in the resurrected Savior, we have access to you. And so we pray that your grace would fill us up so that when we are sinned against, we would simply want to be like you, bearing others' sin so that Jesus would be magnified. Lord, we pray that you would help any here, and maybe it's all of us, who are working to forgive, that you would fill us up with the love and the gospel of Jesus. We pray for it in his name. Amen. We're going to sing Psalm 130a. There aren't many psalms in the Psalter that talk about us forgiving other people. There are lots of psalms that talk about God forgiving us. Which is really where our minds and hearts need to be. So we'll celebrate God's forgiveness in Psalm 130a. If you have a prayer request, pass that in and Ben will pick that up.